back in Matthew's Gospel, and we will be wrapping that up with the last paragraph that we find in Matthew's account. What we have in Matthew chapter 28, the last paragraph, is often what we call the Great Commission. It is not just the conclusion to Matthew's Gospel, it is the climax. Everything that he has been telling us is building and is continuing to build until this moment. It's like Matthew has been carefully building and constructing a rocket ship from the beginning of that book in chapter 1 all the way through, and now it's on its launch pad ready for liftoff. That's what we find here. This isn't a letdown. This isn't a calming. This is the beginning of something wonderful and something great. Matthew has been preparing us for all of the things that are contained in the last paragraph. But before I read it, I need to tell you just a couple of things. Though we talk about the Great Commission here at the end of Matthew chapter 28, it's that commission of Jesus is found elsewhere by the gospel writers. But God's Great Commission didn't just start with Jesus. It goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. The Great Commission is found in the book of Genesis. Now, just think with me through the book of Genesis. There, it's the book of beginnings, and we have the beginning of creation. We have the beginning of mankind, chapter 3. We have the beginning of sin, and it's in that same chapter that God shows us that he will provide a redeemer. He's going to deal with man's problem with sin. And by the time we get to chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, God has established in a much more narrower sense how he is going to provide for man's redemption. And he says that he is going to do that through one man, through Abraham. And God says, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, all the nations will be blessed through you, Abraham. And so it's from Abraham that we go through Isaac, and then through Jacob, and then through Joseph. By that point, we're through the book of Genesis. God says it's through this family, which becomes a nation, that God will bless the entire world. God purposed that it was through that people, Israel, that the world be blessed. Now, David was one who well understood that. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 23, David writes, "Sing to the Lord all the earth, proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day, tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples." Psalm 18, also penned by David. Verse 49, "Therefore I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Lord, and I will sing praises to your name." David understood, even at the very early age of his life, that his purpose as an Israelite was to declare God's glory to the nations. Do you know why God put Israel where Israel is? Because in that portion of the world, Israel was in the center of all of the major trade routes. Anybody who wanted to go anywhere had to go through Israel. God purposefully and strategically placed that nation right where he wanted them, because he intended that they be a light to the nations. David said, "I'm going to declare my God's glory to the nations." Back earlier in his life, 1 Samuel chapter 17, David comes up against this tall whippersnapper named Goliath. Goliath defames the living God And so David says these words to Goliath. 1 Samuel 17:45. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, but that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." David understood. He had a particular role, and his role was to give glory to God that the nations might be drawn to the Savior. The Great Commission shows up way back in Genesis chapter 12. Now, if you look at Psalm 67, I'll read that first verse of Psalm 67. It's a familiar one to you. "May God be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us." And we put a period there where there is no period. The rest of the psalm reads like this. "God be gracious to us, bless us, cause Your face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on the earth, Your salvation among all the nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God, let the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God, let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him." Now this psalmist well understood that God blesses us not for our own use, not for our own consumption. God gives us two loaves of bread, but not necessarily are both of those intended for us. God blesses us that we might be a blessing to other people. Now this psalmist understood the Great Commission. God blesses us. God has given to us that we might in turn be a blessing to other people. God gives us the Lord Jesus in order that we might be the ones who then give the Lord Jesus to others. So when we talk about the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, we're talking about something that's very, very old. It was 2,000 years old when Jesus spoke it. Now 4,000 years have passed. And my desire this morning is for us to have a passion to communicate God's commission. I want us to be so consumed with what God is consumed with. I want you to walk out of here this morning with a change of heart, with a commitment to use your lawnmower or whatever other implement you might have to communicate God's love, His faithfulness, as well as His coming wrath. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 26. Now, I've printed on my card here Isaiah 26:18 from the NIV translation. It's very helpful. Isaiah 26:18. "We were with child. We writhed in pain. But we gave birth to wind." What? "We have not brought salvation to the earth. We have not given birth to people of the world." This lament could be spoken in hundreds of churches and in the lives of thousands of Christians. Oh, they work. Oh, they work hard. They work as though they are giving birth. But they give birth to wind. It's nothing. It's empty. It is without salvation to the earth. May God touch us by what He has already revealed to us in the Great Commission, to move us to be consumed with His commission. Look with me. Matthew chapter 28, the last paragraph, beginning of verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, in those first two verses, I find three attitudes, three things that characterized these disciples. They are prerequisites, if you will, before we can really look into what Jesus says, the Great Commission proper, if you will. These things are necessary, needful requirements that we be used by God to accomplish His ends. These three things I have put together in the acronym SOW, S-O-W. You can write them down: submit, obey, worship. Submit, obey, worship. Look with me at verse 16. It begins with the word "but," and that conjunctive ties where we were last week, talking about the cover-up, the attempted cover-up, if you will, by the chief priests and religious leaders, by the Roman guards, the cover-up that Jesus didn't really raise from the dead. No, that empty tomb was there because the disciples stole the body. They refused to believe that which was evident, that which was obvious. But in contrast to the willful rebellion of the chief priests, the religious leaders, the Roman guards, these disciples had a different attitude. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Now, twice in chapter 28, Jesus tells these disciples, he tells them himself once, and the angel tells them another time, go up to Galilee where Jesus will appear to you, and there He will give you instructions. He'll meet with you there. Now, these men were submissive to their Lord. To submit means to come underneath the authority of. And these disciples were submissive to Jesus. They were interested in His honor and His glory. They put themselves under His headship. They realized He's the Lord. He is the Master. And it followed from that attitude of submission that they obeyed Him. Jesus said, I want you to go up to Galilee. So they said, okay, we'll go up to Galilee. And they did. Verse 17, when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. There's only one appropriate way of expressing their love, their adoration of the Lord, and they worshipped Him. They fell down when they saw Him and worshipped Him. Nothing else was important. Everything centered in on Jesus. That's what worship is. When we gather together corporately to worship, nothing else matters. Doesn't matter what the person sitting next to you is wearing. It doesn't matter what happened on the way to this building. What matters is that we're here to worship Jesus. Now, they worshiped him because he appeared to them. I put this little chart together to describe the appearances of Jesus. Within that first week, Jesus had five different appearances. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to the women at the tomb. He appeared to Peter, to two men going to Emmaus, and to all of the apostles except for Thomas the evening of Resurrection Sunday. It was the following week that Jesus again appeared to the disciples. This time, Thomas was with them, and that was the experience, the interchange, where Jesus said to Thomas, "See, put your finger in where my wounds are. Put your hand into my side. Don't doubt, Thomas, but believe." It was after that week, while they were in Jerusalem, that they left. As Jesus and the angel had told them, they went up to Galilee. It was shortly thereafter that Jesus met with seven of the apostles while they were fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And it was following this that Jesus met with the apostles up on the mountain. We don't know which mountain, but it was somewhere in Galilee. And it was likely at the same place, the same event, that Jesus met with the 500 men that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So it was likely on the mountain, some mountain up in Galilee, that all of these people had gathered together, the apostles plus these 500. They all gathered together. Jesus revealed himself to them. And Matthew tells us, verse 17, that some were doubtful. Don't you appreciate the honesty of the Bible? The Bible doesn't cover anything up. No, it tells it like it is. And there were some people that were really struggling with Jesus being alive. But after this appearance, though we don't have record of it, I doubt if there were any who doubted anymore. No, they believed. And their lives were transformed by these appearances by the Lord Jesus. They were submissive, they were obedient, they were worshiping. Do these things characterize you? Do these qualities characterize your life? If your wife, your husband, your best friend were to give me a description of your life, would they say, "You are one who is submissive to the Lord, one who is obedient to God's word, one who is found worshiping God continually"? Are those words that characterize you? If not, why not? Take a tip from the law of the harvest. That which you sow bountifully will be that which you reap bountifully. You want to be used by God? Then these are the things necessary for God to use us and use us greatly. May God find submissiveness and obedience and an attitude of worship to characterize our life. One well-known businessman says this, I put this in your notes, "Anything less than a conscious commitment to the important is an unconscious commitment to the unimportant." So what is that priority for you? Is it your priority to live before God with these kind of character qualities? To these men, Jesus spoke these words, beginning in verse 18. Let me go through these. We're going to find that in verse 18, Jesus gives us the basis for our commission. Verse 19 tells us what it is we're supposed to do. Verse 19 and 20, and the second part of verse 20 gives us the reminder, the reassurance of his presence that empowers us to do what he calls us to do. Okay, so first we're going to look at the basis for this commission that he gives to us. He says, literally, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, we know from Matthew has spelled this out. He's detailed this for us. Jesus has authority over sickness and disease. Jesus has authority over the demons. Jesus has authority over sin. He's able to forgive sin. Jesus has authority to judge. Jesus has authority over death. Jesus is able to delegate his authority. We find out in the book of Revelation that Jesus has the authority over heaven, over earth, over Satan, over everything in the entire universe. Now, he has already demonstrated that, and so before this crowd of people that he is going to turn into an army, Jesus reminds them of what's true. He says, all authority has been given to me. It's like Jesus is saying, guys, whatever I ask you to do, know for certain that I am in control of everything. And if I say that something's going to be this way, it's going to be this way. So you can have assurance that what I tell you is my will, my desire, but it's going to be something that will be fulfilled because I have all authority, Jesus says. Do you see that? So he sets them up, helping them understand he is the boss. He is the one that's in control of all things. And now he's going to give them some certain words that they must hearken unto. Verse 19. It says, having gone, therefore, make disciples of all the nations. Literally. Now, if you're just reading an English text, you would be led to believe that the emphasis of that first phrase is go. That must be Jesus' command, go. Well, it's actually a participle. It's something that modifies the main noun, the main verb. Now, the main verb is an imperative, and that verb is to make disciples. Now, a disciple is a follower. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is an apprentice. So if we are to make disciples, what Jesus is asking us to do is to be involved in the lives of other people such that we positively influence them to become learners of Jesus, to become an apprentice of Jesus. We're influencing people in such a way that they want to attach themselves to Jesus. They want to live with Jesus. They want to linger with Jesus. They want to sit at the feet of Jesus. That's what he asks us to do. Now, let me change that. That's what he commands us to do. It's an imperative. It's a must. It's non-optional. This is something that must take place in our lives. I don't have an option in this. If I'm going to be a believer in Jesus Christ and have a right relationship, a growing relationship with Jesus, I will be one who makes disciples. I'm going to be one positively influencing other people to attach themselves to Jesus, to look to Jesus, to live with Jesus, to learn from Him. So they sit at His feet. Now, what's that going to be necessary for me to do and to be if I'm going to positively influence that? Well, it means that I'm going to be that submissive, obedient, worshiping person myself. So when they see me, they see a person of integrity doing what I'm talking about. Now, that's the nuts and bolts of it. That's the main kernel, if you will. I am responsible by God to make disciples. Now, Jesus doesn't leave us in a vacuum. He tells us what specifically He expects of us. How do we do that? And the first is that participle, having gone. It's a past tense, which implies I am already involved in the lives of other people. I've got my neighbor Fred right next door. I have John and Susan that I work with in the next cubicle over. I frequent my Safeway store and I usually go to the same checker so that I can talk with her and just see how her day's going. See, I am already going and I already have relationships with other people. Now the imperative gives this participle a flavor of urgency to say, you need to be going. You need to be out there in relationship with other people. Take those relationships, take those opportunities, and make them redemptive. That is, when I'm talking to my... I purpose to turn that conversation to spiritual things because I'm seeking to make Him a disciple. I want to positively influence Him to sit at Jesus' feet and learn from Him and to mutually submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus. So I speak to Fred of Christ. Now, that goes with my neighbors, that goes with my co-workers, with my extended family. While I am going, having gone, I am in the midst of these relationships and I take what I have. I take what God has given me and I turn those conversations to the Lord so that I influence them to become a disciple of Jesus, a follower, a learner. Okay? Now that requires a good deal of time, effort, energy on my part. We'll talk about that in just a minute. The second participle is found in verse 19. Having gone, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, I affirm that baptism is for believers, that is, for adult believers, not for infants. I also affirm that Scripture teaches that baptism is by immersion, but those things are really secondary to the importance, the significance of baptism. There are three things. They all begin with the letter P. It'll appear in some sermon later. Purification. Oh, here I did write down. Picture and pledge. Purification, picture, and pledge. baptism symbolizes my purification from sin. It pictures Christ's death and resurrection and my death and resurrection as I am identified with him in that baptism. And pledge. Baptism stands as a pledge. It is that statement that says, my allegiance is to Jesus Christ and him only. Now the Greek uses a part of speech that communicates much more to us than simply what you have in your English Bible. It says, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What baptism does is it's that physical entry point, if you will, for a person into their relationship with Christ. So Jesus tells us, as Matthew records for us, while you are going, or having gone, being involved in these kinds of relationships, and seeking to turn those relationships into redemptive relationships, where I talk with others about the Lord Jesus, I am to use that means of baptism to introduce people to a relationship with the Lord and the community of faith. And then Jesus says, not only are you to go, not only are you to baptize, you are also to teach. He says, teaching them to keep all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, many of you will get a little nervous to think, oh my, I am not a teacher. I don't have the gift of teaching. And you're right. You don't, some of you. But that isn't to stop you from fulfilling God's commission. You don't have to have the gift of teaching to fulfill God's commission. The only thing you need is this: a heart that is sold out to Jesus Christ and wants to live, think, act just like Jesus does. And a desire to speak to others of what you understand to be true. That's all it is. Hang on to your hat for this one. I am convinced that if we are going to be fulfilling the Great Commission, those of you, even where you are, maybe you have known the Lord for a short period of time and you don't have a lot of knowledge, you don't have a lot of understanding, you too can be fulfilling God's Great Commission and even do so while teaching heresy. Huh? We don't purpose to speak that which is untrue, but we do. I do, because my knowledge is not complete, because I don't have all understanding yet. And so I lean heavily upon the Lord to speak to someone else's heart that which is true. And anything that I may have said that is superfluous, secondary, untrue, heresy, for that just to be forgotten and dropped off the face of the earth. See, I don't have to know everything. I don't have to have all of my T's crossed and all my theology all right before I could be teaching others. No, see, it's out of the consistency of my life, out of my passion to know and to live Jesus, that other people are taught. You see, the fundamental thing of this is, my 6-year-old, almost 7-year-old over here, can fulfill God's commission in her life right now. And so can you. That's the wonderful thing about this. God doesn't give us something that's impossible. Well, if we rely upon our own strength, it is impossible. But Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, and now I'm giving you this authority. I'm giving you this commission, this responsibility. I am going to be with you through all of it. Indeed, that's the end of this great commission. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's not going to abandon us. Now he says, when he says, I am with you always, literally it translates, I am with you all the days. All those days when you're sorrowful. All those days when you're joyful. All those days when you are filled with discouragement and depression. All those days when you are absolutely elated. All those days and every other kind in between, Jesus is with you through all those days. You might have a bad hair day, and it's through that bad hair day that you might witness to your neighbor, and that person might say, you're having a bad hair day. But you know, it's through the honesty of my relationship with that neighbor, that coworker, that family member, whoever it is. It's with the honesty that the gospel is warmed up and that seed begins to grow. So it's even in the bad days, Jesus wants us to be his witnesses. This isn't some cozy little reassurance, some little warm fuzzy to say, oh, Jesus is going to be with you. No, this is equipment to accomplish the task. Jesus says, I want you to be my witnesses. Here, Judea, Samaria, Portland, Oregon, around the globe, and I'm going to be with you all the days, no matter what day it is, no matter where you are, no matter to whom you're speaking, I will be with you. Isn't that tremendous? God gives us a very heavy responsibility, and we will be held accountable for that responsibility. But he doesn't just abandon us and leave us there. He equips us, he provides for us so that we can do what he calls us to do. He doesn't leave us out there on our own. He gives us himself. And he says, all authority is mine, and my presence is with you. How many of you would say, if you were to stand before the Lord right now, how many of you would say you are a believer in Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Okay, I want you to look around. Find somebody who's next to you that has their hand raised, and I want you to tell them your responsibility is right here in Matthew 28. Tell them that. Tell them that. Okay, all right, now, I want you to turn to that same person you just spoke with, and I want you to tell them, my responsibility is right here in Matthew 28. My friends, this is something you can do. You can do this. It's as easy as mowing your neighbor's lawn. That's all you need for a door opener. Are you going to be scared? Well, sure. Listen, we have the freedom and the privilege in this opportunity, in this country, at least not right now, will you get executed for speaking of your faith in Christ. But I'm convinced that the time will come where that will be true. Maybe God will give me that privilege of speaking his name and immediately being in his presence. my friends. Yeah, you might lose your job. Yeah, you might lose a friendship. Yes, you might incur some other kind of financial cost. But in light of the big picture, what is more important? Is there anything? My friends, this is our mission statement. This is our goal. This is the target. This is what we're about. So, why do we spend so much time on secondary issues? Why? Let me leave you with three words, just by way of application here. If we are to be people characterized by the Great Commission, if we're going to fulfill God's designs and desires for us, these three words will be part of that expression: involvement, initiative, investment. Involvement, initiative, investment. If I'm going to be a part of God's plan, I will personally be involved. This is a non-optional thing, and it requires me to be doing something. I have to be involved. And that doing requires my initiative. I have long since been sickened by the chuck wagon approach to Christianity, where we say, come and get it, and we open our church building doors wide open and want other people to walk right in, and we are quick to love them and welcome them and shake their hand once they come in the door. But we are really responding to their initiative. God calls us to flip the table around. We're the ones to be reaching out. There are so many churches that operate out of this principle. How many flyers did you get in the mail over the last couple of weeks announcing some Easter service, some drama presentation? Not that those are necessarily wrong, but because I've hobnobbed with enough preachers in my life, I know that the mentality behind much of that is that kind of come and get it kind of mentality. I got sick of that stuff. Sick of it. And we find churches up and down Sunnyside boasting of their growth. My friends, that's nothing but sheep stealing from one church to another church. By and large, the Lord Jesus Christ's church in the city of Portland is making no headway. We're not gaining ground. Oh, we're reshuffling the deck. But it's largely because we're not the ones taking the initiative. You see, if there's a problem between darkness and light, that the darkness is infiltrating, the problem is not with the darkness. The darkness is characterized by its nature, and it's doing, it's acting according to its nature. We expect that the world gets darker and darker. That requires that the light become brighter and brighter. That the light move out of its place and shine in a different location. What is required of us is that we be the ones taking the initiative to reach out, to touch, to share with. Requires involvement, requires initiative, requires investment. It will cost me something. It'll cost you your time. No doubt it'll cost you your finances. If it doesn't cost you anything, you're not involved. You're a pew warmer. How many times I have prayed, God, blow up this building if it would further your cause and cause those who simply come to sit in a pew to be blown out of their pew and into the world. John chapter 15, verse 16. On the night before he was crucified, Jesus said these words, John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. It is God's purpose and design that we be the ones representing Him. We be His witnesses. We're not the ones responsible to convert people. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But my responsibility is to bear witness to the truth that I understand from Scripture. Put these two quotes in your notes. God is not as much concerned with your ability as with your availability. To the world, you might be one person, but to one person, you might be the world. Would you dare to trust God to speak to somebody that might turn out to be the next Billy Graham, the next Luis Palau, the next Charles Spurgeon, the next D.L. Moody, the next George Whitefield, the next C.S. Lewis? God's in the business of redeeming mankind. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3, His promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. We have the same commission. I pray that God would so touch your heart that His commission would be your passion. Father, thank You for these words. I am humbled just to read them and think about them. I am unworthy of them. But I realize, Father, that's the whole point. I am unworthy of them. And it's only by my dependence upon You that this impossible task would ever be realized in my life. Father, I think about the men and women in this room. As I look at their lives, as I think about their families, I think about where they've been, the knowledge that they have amassed, the things that they have come to experience. I am looking at a spiritual army right here in this room. Father, that is awe-inspiring. Because I realized You used 12 guys, very uneducated, very unsophisticated, very unknowledgeable, social buffoons. You used these kinds of people to literally turn the world upside down. And You're in the business of doing, in the year 2000, what You did 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. God, bring glory to Your name. bring people into a right relationship with you. And I pray that you would use Leslie and Steve and Elizabeth and Priscilla and Robin and Dan and Gwen and Rochelle and all the rest of us in this room. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.